preach what God's put on your heart, brother.
All right, so we're in our lesson 7 of Let Freedom Ring, our study through Galatians. And we're going to start tonight in chapter 3, verse 23, and read on down to verse 29. I know this has us going into chapter 4, but that won't happen tonight. Probably get through two verses here. All right, so let's go ahead and read. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you just for the promises that we can trust in, that you'll never leave us and forsake us if we have your Son and your Holy Spirit living within us, Lord. By the simple act of just believing in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for giving us your word, for preserving it, Lord, that we can have something to look to and to be guided by. Lord, tonight we pray that you'd be glorified in all that we do here, that you would help us each and help me. Lord, I need it, and certainly your filling of your Spirit. And Lord, I just pray that you'd bless all that are here and the word that goes forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, Lesson 7 is from servant to son. And the Bible's got a lot to say here in an interesting way of comparing the law to a schoolmaster. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I find that quite an interesting analogy, especially through studying and listening to other people preach on this. And it's I think, a pretty good analogy there. But one thing that we can see is that before Christ died on the cross, the law functioned as a disciplinarian, keeping people in bondage. So that's this role of the schoolmaster. It's this is older than I am. There's a song out there, a secular song that says, one of the lyrics starts out with, "Do this, don't do that, can't you read the sign?" And being that the law, do this, don't do that, this is what the law is all about, telling you what you can and cannot do. However, Christ fulfilled the law. He shed his blood to pay the penalty the law required and to redeem those who were under the law. Redeemed by the blood of Christ, believers are God's sons and heirs now. And that's just amazing. Brought from servant to son, from sinner to saint. Lord has blessed us in that. So I have a fun little object lesson here. I've been looking forward to this since I found out about it. So who would like to volunteer? It's really fun. Oh yeah, I was going to pick you anyway. So
sorry, pick on you. So, this is our object lesson. Would you agree there are a couple dollars in there?
Yes.
There's a few dollars in there. Okay. So, this is a little jar here. It's got a few dollars in it. And there, I would like you to take that and take some dollars out of there. But wait. There are some rules. Okay. First rule
is you can't use your hands. And they have to be tied behind your back.
My hands?
Yes, your hands have to be tied behind your back. So, see if we can do this. We'll just tuck it in. We'll keep you honest. All right. So now, the second rule is you can't touch the jar. But you can have a dollar if you can get it out of there.
Inhale.
Just say you got better lungs than me.
My tongue
ain't that long, though.
Can't do it. All right. So now what happens if I free you and I remove the restriction that you may now use your hands? Can you do it now?
Yeah.
You touch the jar. Oh. No, but that's the point, right? Your hands have been untied. Yes. And that's what we see in Christ. Christ has come, fulfilled the law, removed that band, removed that bondage, and has delivered us from that. Now that we can rest in him because he set us free. So we'll look over at your student book. Just the first part of it was a little bit of an example. I think this will make sense as we get further into the text in a later lesson or a later time. But the book says here, my boss treats me like a slave. Does anybody have a boss like that? Should I ask who your boss is, Brother Dennis? Okay. And the other one is, I slaved over a hot stove all day. Does any of these sound familiar? I don't want to get anybody in trouble here. So each one of these expressions is kind of an exaggeration, and it exaggerates a difficult situation. But you may be able to identify with one or the other. It isn't hard to feel like a slave if the boss drives you or your schedule allows no breathing room, or if household chores seem to demand a 26-hour workday. I know Stephanie is not here right now, but I'm certain that she thinks 26 is too small as the number of hours in the day that are required. So to be sure, slavery is no picnic. So we'll start out with a couple of the questions that were in your book. Question number one is, what kinds of slavery exist today? Does anybody have any answers to that? Yes. Right, so what we would consider sweatshop labor in other countries where people are paid beneath their actual worth in that sense. So yes, a type of slavery. Any others? Yes, Lynn?
Yeah, my first was bondage to sin.
Bondage
drug
to sin.
Use, alcohol, sex, violent games. I mean, there's so many.
Most certainly, yeah. In today's society where all of those things are revered and touted as the end all, this is what you need to aspire to, is all of these vices, and it's destructive.
Slavery to tyrants like Kim Jong-un.
Right, we have the perfect example there of just the limited information that we see come out of North Korea, in that that people is greatly oppressed there. Those that have professed to be Christians are in that country are greatly persecuted. Even, Christian persecution exists. We're so blessed to live in America, in the freedoms that we have here, and other countries around the world where others are persecuted in Africa, in India, North Korea, other places like this. We hear stories out. It's quite astonishing. We are quite sheltered here and blessed in this country. We should be very thankful for that.
Yes.
Any other places where slavery might exist today? Anybody else? Yes, Brother Dennis.
You watch a lot of the tribes. You go into the Indonesian area, you got tribes there. You have the tribes in the Middle East.
In the Middle East.
There are tribes there.
Right, and especially, right, and the one that I wrote down was in Africa. There's still slavery today in Africa. We thought that slavery ended. The myopic view of Americans in thinking that slavery ended when President Lincoln declared emancipation for the American slaves. Not true. Very much not true. Still that same cluster of people that enslaved people back then still work to do it today in those same countries, in those same regions of the world. If only we could be free from that. And I think we should pray for the missionaries that we have over there in those countries, especially Africa, and some that I know that have gone to India that will preach a gospel message over there. Just continue to pray for them. That will end slavery there. When you can actually see another human being, not for their outward appearance, not for their circumstance of life, but for the human being and the soul that they are, that God sees, that will change.
Yes.
That will change minds and hearts. The one I had, the other one that I had there is a Bible verse. The borrower is servant to the lender. And in our country today, think about that. How much in debt are we as a country? I don't even want to contemplate that. How much individual families or tax filers are on the hook for? Does anybody know?
I heard a preacher say, "America's in debt. America borrows money to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like."
That's right. You got to keep up with the Joneses. So you gotta borrow all this money and put it all on your credit card so you can have all this nice clothes, fancy whatever, and eventually, you know, it's all gonna burn up anyway. Might as well put your money where God can make the most use of it. And seeing souls saved is the number one in my book. All right, question number two. How would you describe political freedom to a person who has never experienced it? Anybody have any ideas there? So we had physical slavery, I think it was the focus of the first question. Now we're talking about kind of a mind slavery, if you want to think of it that way. Pastor?
What came to mind for myself was like being healthy after an illness, after getting sick. Fresh air after, you know, being in pollution.
Yeah, fresh air after coming back from L.A.
That's
We're from China these days. That's quite worse air. Anybody else? I guess mine was a little bit bland on that. Political freedom, living life in peace without fear of government, what they can do to you. Yeah, I guess I like your guys' examples a little bit better, more tangible. Mine's a little too politically charged, I guess. All right, and then we have anybody else on that one? Okay, question number three. Now here's the challenge. Using 10 or fewer words, I'll be counting. How would you describe spiritual freedom? Got my digits ready, yes?
I wrote a bright hope.
Right, hope of loving mercy. Amen. Pastor?
2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable glory.
Amen. Brother Charles?
I put lifted load.
Lifted load. Short and sweet.
Yep.
Anybody else? All right, I put living life in peace with God. Spiritual freedom, freed from that bondage of sin, to be at peace with God. All right, so we have, by way of introduction, it'll be a long introduction, by the way. Well, the long introduction section if we only get through a couple verses here. But so the law, which we've been talking about here, which the Judaizers were applauding, served as an instrument of bondage, The good news of the gospel declares that Christ died and rose again to bring sinners out of bondage and into membership in God's family. So, you know, reading through some of this stuff here, I wanted to find out, well, what is a Judaizer? And we've covered that in the past here, past lessons here, but the word Judaizer doesn't appear in the Bible as far as I know. What it's in reference to is in Galatians 2, verse 14. We'll get to that. We see that Paul is rebuking Peter, quote, to his face. So he didn't get on Facebook or Twitter and start trashing him. He got all up in his face, and he told Peter what's what. And he was criticizing Peter to his face for withdrawing from eating with Gentile believers to sit with Jewish believers. So Peter, never one to shy from being an example, good or bad, goes and is met by the Lord in the book of Acts, telling him that here's this sheet lowered down with all these animals on here, which Jewish law said was unclean, and was told to eat of these three times, and he just didn't want to do that. He's still under the impression that he has to keep the law, and now he's being called to task at that. He's partially accepted that, so he's kind of like some of us can be at times. We're half in, and we're half out. We dip our toe in, we pull it back out because it's not so comfortable. But we need to take a look at that example there, and be careful in our own lives that we're not half-heartedly serving the Lord, following the Lord. Any of this stuff. It's an all or nothing profession. Right? Christ has given you all. Amen. And we should give him our best. So Paul's criticizing him for leaving from eating with the Gentile believers as soon as he sees the Jewish believers come in. And what this... Well, let's go ahead and read the verse here. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 14 says, But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles, and here's the key phrase, to live as do the Jews? So this is the point where that to live as do the Jews is the term Judaizer. That's the phrase that we get as the definition of Judaizer. And it's a rather pejorative term, which means, as it says, to live as the Jews. Judaizer means you live like a Jew. Even though you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're freed from the bondage of the law, you are given a new life in Christ, yet you still feel like you have to do something. And in this case, it's not in order to be saved, as I would see it here. It's in order to be seen by men. So you're fearing what others think or say about you. We should have no shame for the things of God, for the things of Christ, for the Bible, for our faith in Christ. We should have no shame of that before men. And that's the reason why Paul got up in Peter's face. So, let's see if we can get to the first point here. The other point that I wanted to make about this, too, is that by Peter leaving the Gentile table and going over to the Jews' table, it introduced confusion into the body of Christ. You're going to have Gentile believers that are there that see Peter, a known Jew, an apostle, walked with Christ, see Peter get up and go over to this Jewish table. They're going to be thinking, well, what's wrong with me? Why did you leave me? Why did you go over there and consort with the Jewish believers? And that would add confusion to the body of Christ. That would create a disunity in the body of Christ. And Paul wanted to get that straightened out. So let's see if I can make this work. Okay, point one. I have a couple more here. So, okay. So our point one here is the law led the Christ. Let me just take a moment here.
Brother Charles, go ahead and pass these out. We'll get the other ones passed out. I'm sorry I didn't do this earlier. Just the outline for our lesson today.
So the law led to Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. So these Judaizers thought that by keeping the law, they could please God and earn his blessing. Do we as Christian do good works in order to be saved? Answer is an obvious no, right? And we can see that from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, it says, just that great passage on justification by faith. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's the key part there. He believed, and that was the righteousness. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So, you know, if we are working for a reward, that makes God a debtor to us. God owes us this thing because we have done this other work. And that's not okay. Not okay. God, yeah, we can't make him a debtor to us. So do we do works to continue to be saved, to continue our justification? Obvious no. And we see again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by, and I want to highlight the word tradition because we'll go there a little bit. We have a little bit of time tonight. Received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Philippians 2:12 says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But we don't work for our salvation. It's work it out. It's once we are saved, we do these good works because we love God. We love Jesus. We keep his commandments because he first loved us. How can we even think that we can add anything to the perfect, holy, righteous work of Christ? The analogy has been made here of our righteousness as being as filthy rags, or the example I'll use is just rat poison. If you take a drop of rat poison and you put it in a 10-gallon bucket of water and you dip a cup out, would you like to drink it? No, it is not pure, clean water anymore. We have just distorted and polluted and corrupted that water. The same as if we were to take our works and try to add them to what Christ has already done for us. See, many religions around there, and many of you know that I've looked into Mormonism a little bit, and I have family that claims to be Mormon and follow those doctrines there. And one thing I can say is don't mess with my family in that regard, from a doctrinal standpoint of who Christ is, what he's done for us. The Mormon Church is evil. It is not of God. And I pray for them that they would see the truth of the gospel from the Bible, and that that we would not allow that to any of that work to creep into our families as well. We should be vigilant and watchful all the time for false doctrine coming in. And by the way, if I haven't said it already, it's been preached here many times before, and I better say it for myself. Like, if I'm saying something that's wrong, that you can't back up in the Bible or find in the Bible, please tell me, because I'm just a man. I make mistakes. So how can we think that we can add anything to our salvation? Well, simply by what I personally believe is the biggest sin of all is pride. That by pride and counting that it is far less than it's worth. Our pride says that we can do something. I could tell stories about my life before being saved, and I'll spare you those for right now. But being such a prideful person, thinking that I'm the best, I'm the greatest, there's no good thing in me. Paul made that clearly evident in Romans chapter 7 as well, and I fully echo that sentiment. So regarding tradition, that's the key word that I want to pick out of 1 Peter 1:18. And I don't want to pick on rabbinical Judaism a little bit, but I want to talk about religion and what religion dictates for us to do. And rabbinical Judaism, trying to be an extension of the law of Moses, being interpreted by the rabbis through the Talmuds and other scriptures. And I want to point out a few things about how tradition can be taken too far. Hopefully we can get through all this. I'm on page 3 of 7. This is good, and we're almost done. So, all right, this is fun, actually. So, tradition, rabbinical Judaism. So I have my first slide change. I'm not sure if you guys can all see this. Is there a laser pointer on this? The red button?
Yeah.
Red button. This thingy right here. So these are the streets of Philadelphia and a nice side of Philadelphia. This is an image off of Wikipedia. This is a brick facade on a wall of a house, and this being the door jamb, the door frame. And what you can see right here is this little box angled off into the door. The Jewish law prescribes that it be in the upper third of the doorway. What this is called is a mezuzah. So it's a decorative case placed containing Torah verses from, and they contain the scripture from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and chapter 11, verses 13 through 21. And it's usually placed in that door frame there. And not only in just the door frame to your house, the main doorway, garage doors, it's been interpreted by rabbinical the rabbis to be garage doors. Every door except the bathroom. And that's because that's not a living space. So every doorway that you would go into your bedroom, into your living room, into your kitchen, every door is where you put this little scroll. And it contains these two sets of scriptures from the Deuteronomy. So what are they? This is the important part here. Of course, the great Shema from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And I could pick this verse apart from a Mormonism perspective, just due to the things that are put here, not to go off on too big of a rabbit trail. I'm already off on one. We'll try to go not too far. The interesting words there, capital L-O-R-D, the Y-H-W-H, Yahweh, Jehovah, our God, Elohim, is one Yahweh. And we'll just let that there. If you guys have any questions about what those words mean and how the Mormons interpret that, it's quite a roundabout logic that they use there. So verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou walkest, and then when thou risest up. Verse 9, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. So they take this literally, to take these scriptures, write them on parchment, stuff them in a little box, and attach it to their doorframe. And by doing this, they are doing the work of the Lord. Going a little bit too far and a little bit too literal. And again, I don't want to pick on the Jews so much. They are trying to do what they think is righteousness before God. Yes?
Did you ever take them out and read them, or did you just prevail?
That's a good point. I don't think they do. Now, my little story of actually seeing one of these, there is a house here in town that we were out door knocking one day, and it was actually when Brother Frank Van Apperdoorn was here, and he and I were out and knocked on the door and spoke to a man at a house. But he had one of those too. I was quite astonished by it. I mean, I could see that they're in this image is not so clear, but many of them have Hebrew character, as far as I can tell, it's the one that translates to the S or the SH, from what I could see. It's got three little forks with two little, or three little bubbles on the end of it like this. So, saw one of those there. It was the first one I ever saw. And that was, kind of had to dig that out and see what was going on there, and found out they're putting Torah scripture in there. But are they reading it? I kind of doubt it. Because if you look at them, they're nailed into the, they're nailed into there in this little box. You hide God's word in a little box and you never open it up and read it. And that shouldn't be what we do. Hide it in our hearts first. Now verses, chapter 11, verses 13 through 21 say, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, skipping down the rain of your land he will bless you with, the grass of the field for thy cattle. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods, and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you." Down to verse 20, "And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates." So again, we see that here in chapter 11. So again, it's interpreted by the rabbis to mean literally placing a mezuzah on every doorway in the house leading to living spaces. And this really does nothing for you spiritually. I mean, yes, you're following the law, you're keeping a law. But as we're going to see further into this lesson, at another time, trust me, won't go too much longer here, is that that's not sufficient. God's word needs to be hidden in our hearts. We need to get up, read God's word. Before we go to bed, read God's word. Throughout the day, meditate on his word. So the next one I want to get to, this one I find, yeah, I think we'll go this far. So this picture here, I guess it's not shown. I wish this would show up a little bit better, but what we see here is this is, both these images are off Wikipedia, so credit to who those images belong to. What we see here is an Orthodox man. He's an IDF soldier, and those guys are tough as nails. I wouldn't want to mess with one of them. So yeah, that's a little bit better there. So what we see here is he's got his little prayer book open, and he's got a couple other things going on here. He has something attached to his forehead and attached to his left arm bicep with some straps wrapped around his forearm out to his middle finger, where the strap is wrapped around three times. What this is called, each of these little boxes are called teflon. So it's a cubic black leather box worn on the non-dominant arm and on the head 1 centimeter above the original hairline during morning prayer. So as far as I can tell from this image here, he is doing it correctly. And again, this is just following the rules, following the law, trying to be righteous and express your righteousness as far as the law is concerned. He's, in my opinion, is doing a good job at that, but it's not sufficient. So again, they go through Deuteronomy 6:8 says, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. Thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes." 11:18 says, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be frontlets between your eyes." So they take this to literally mean, take the scriptures, and they have some scriptures from Exodus chapter 13 and these same Deuteronomy scriptures as well, that they write on parchment, they stuff in these little leather boxes with black straps, and there's a whole big prescribed procedure to do this. It has to be blessed and done by a rabbi, no mistakes on the scriptures. It has to be perfect. This is an example, and again, I'm not intending to pick upon this at all. Example of trying to be righteous and provide your level of righteousness, the best that man can offer to God, which is not sufficient. Only the blood of Christ is sufficient. So one of the points that I wanted to be made to make here is, do we do good works to be seen righteous in the sight of men? including ourselves. That's a pretty tough one. Do we do good? Do we do godly things so that we can be seen of other men? Or to think of ourselves, we shouldn't. No, do good works for God. Not for ourselves either, not to make ourselves feel good. This is one that I think we should all think long and hard on. Then are we assured of our salvation by the works that we do? I'm assured of my salvation because of what the Word of God says and what He promised, not by anything that I might do later. Can we know for sure that we are truly saved apart from the works that we do? We can, because we can trust His Word. We certainly can if our faith is grounded in the Word of God. But if our faith is based on what other people have said about the Word of God, then is our salvation less certain? So are we trusting in men to tell us what the Bible says? Or do we know what it says for ourselves? Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Men are not our final authority. The wisdom of men, also called philosophy, is not our guarantee of salvation. The Bible is my final authority and should be each of our final authorities, and not what men say about it. So I think I'll close there before we go too much further. We didn't even get into the first verse. That was all introduction. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time, for our study through the book of Galatians here, how we look forward to looking how the law was a schoolmaster, how that Christ came to fulfill the law and remove that bondage from us, Lord. We see how religion, in man's terms, seeks to do good works in order to be justified. But Lord, only the blood of Christ can justify us, and faith in that blood and what He and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you'd help us each to be faithful doers of your word and not hearers only, to earnestly contend for the faith, Lord, as well. We pray that you continue to bless this study, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.